I've selected for our text a few verses from the 13th chapter of Romans, starting with verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with love. For Christ's name, amen. So as we lift up the painful and complex plight of immigrants and refugees today, it's good to know that we are not responding solely to current headlines, although we are, but we're also building upon a long history of Presbyterians advocating on behalf of immigrants. If you use this Presbyterian planning calendar that I have, it highlights June 20th as World Refugee Day, and it highlights today as Immigration Sunday. Who could have foreseen how timely this would be to address today? Now, hopefully it's of no surprise that I want to bring our scriptural heritage to bear on this, but I am mindful that the Bible is a text that is less often read than read into. It's sobering how ingrained our biases and prejudices seem to be preeminent both when formulating policy and when reading scripture. The Brookings Institution has documented trends showing actually an accelerated decrease in the non-Hispanic white population. And so it is believed that much of the backlash against immigrants today may be rooted to a deep fear of losing our white American identity. Another curious observation is that in terms of public opinion, the states with the most vocal backlash against immigrants are also the states with the fewest immigrant residents. It would seem that you're more likely to be afraid of that which you do not know. With that in mind, it would be fair for me to highlight some of my background and biases. I've lived for 18 years in two of the most diverse cities in the United States, New York City and Los Angeles. I've lived overseas for 9 years and have very often been in circumstances where I was the only white person. And let me tell you about the neighborhood where I live. The house directly across the street from me has a couple of Hispanic families living there, and they're wonderful people. The family to my left is from Pakistan. The family to my right and across the street from them are Russian Jewish immigrants. As a matter of fact, I've learned through them that there are 13 Russian Jewish immigrant families in my broader neighborhood. Also in my neighborhood is a Korean family, a Chinese family, an Indian family, a family from Kyrgyzstan, a handful of African American families, a handful of Hispanic families, and just a handful of WASPs, and a handful of interracial couples. It's kind of an interesting neighborhood. So let me be clear about my biases, because I love immigrants. My mother is an immigrant, my wife is an immigrant, my son is an immigrant, and I have no fear whatsoever of losing my country to immigrants. Now, there's a reason why I picked Romans 13. Not only because of the life-giving truth that it conveys, but also because of how this chapter was recently abused by people who I think are maybe not so honest about their biases. I believe it was June 14 when Attorney General Jeff Sessions defended the Trump administration's policy of separating immigrant children from their families at the border by referencing this chapter, verse 1 and 2. I would cite you to the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13, Sessions said, to obey the laws of the government because God has ordained them for the purpose of order. White House Press Secretary Sarah Huckabee Sanders summed up the same idea. It's very biblical to enforce the law. Now, I doubt that Sessions knew that Romans 13 was actually significant in American history because it played a critical role in the American Revolution. Loyalists who favored obedience to the king and parliament were known to quote Romans 13 for obvious reasons. Likewise, I doubt that he knew that Romans 13 entered the public debate again in 1850 with the passage of the Fugitive Slave Act. That law gave teeth to a provision in the Constitution by requiring that state officials and even, quote, all good citizens aid in returning people who had escaped slavery. It's kind of dangerous to lift a verse from scripture and twist it to your own purposes. To responsibly understand the passage that was quoted, you'd have to understand it in the entirety of the 12th and 13th chapter of Romans, where Paul sets out guidelines for the Christian communities in Rome. These guidelines begin with a charge not to be conformed to this world. In this broader context, the Christian community must not follow any authority that causes them to violate the law of love that we read this morning. And remember that Paul was arrested by the government because of the way the Christians challenged the government. It's one of the reasons why he was killed. Getting closer to our Presbyterian heritage, John Calvin argued in a long exposition on this passage that all the powers were ordained by God, including not just the king, but also all lesser magistrates. Those lower-ranked officials were expected to resist kings, and I quote, when they tyrannize and insult over the humbler of the people, end quote. And Calvin listed people in the Bible who had resisted, again, quote, slavish obedience to the depraved wishes of lawfully constituted authority. While American loyalists invoked the law and order interpretation of Romans 13, patriot clergy argued that only just authorities were to be obeyed. Sessions, like so many Christians throughout American history, thinks that he has the Bible on his side. These verses that Sessions chose to cite and the interpretation that he has given to them are part of a broader Trump administration strategy of playing to the fears and identities of American evangelicals who have been bringing Romans 13 back into the public discourse since the rise of law and order politics of the Christian right. I personally have had these verses thrown at me over the past couple of years by evangelicals that I have known. Make America great again. So what era are you referring to? Originally, there were no immigration laws whatsoever, and European settlers just came over and claimed native land for their own. Do you want to go back to that? In 1790, George Washington signed the first Naturalization Act restricting citizen to any alien being a free white person who had been in the United States for at least 2 years. Do you want to go back to then? Do you want to go back to 1882 when the Chinese Exclusion Act was passed? The Immigration Act of 1924 was the first time a quota system was introduced. By far, it was people of Northern European and Scandinavian countries that were allowed to come in and become citizens. A much smaller percentage of people from Southern and Eastern European countries were allowed in to become citizens. And a very, very small percentage of other were allowed in, but still no Asians. Do you want to go back then? I don't, for personal reasons. It was not until the Immigration and Nationality Act of 1965 that the national origins formula was ended. You see, the laws have been constantly changing, and they need to change again. It is not a matter of making America great again. It is a matter of envisioning what kind of country that we want to be. I would like to envision a country where we are not afraid of people who look different than we do. I would like to envision a lawmaker who quotes Romans 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all. I'm not here to tell you what Senate bill to vote for, but I am here to remind you that every policy decision is a moral decision. Our Judeo-Christian tradition repeatedly reminds us to care for the alien. The verse I read to the children, do not oppress the alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. I'm not smart enough to draft an immigration bill, but I would like to suggest a subtle shift in our zero tolerance policy. Can we just drop the word zero? Instead of criminalizing people who have left everything to flee for their very lives, perhaps we could remember how Jesus sorts people, when he says, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Instead of tearing children away from the arms of their parents, could we remember the words of this same Jesus who also said, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. And on this note, I should add how moved and proud I am of the thousands who took to the streets yesterday, including Shepherdstown, to appeal for families to stay together. Mostly women speaking as the conscience of America. This is what democracy looks like, and being a voice for those who have no voice. Aside from the pain heaped upon pain in the present, I fear that we are so naive as to how this pain will manifest itself as these children eventually become adults. This is not a moral gray issue. So remember my description of my neighborhood. I'm fully aware that some people would see that as the very picture of infestation. I would suggest, however, that it is much closer to the words found in Revelation, where there is a heavenly vision of a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages. if that's what heaven's going to look like, if that is our destiny, I would suggest that now's the time to learn joy in that vision, or you'll be a little uncomfortable later on. There's so much more that could be said, but let me conclude by reminding you that next time you hear a Law and Order Christian quote Romans 13:1, ask them to read on a little bit to the higher authority expressed just a couple verses later. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are a sincere people. We struggle to be good citizens. We love our country. But we are gathered here as a subset of people who claim to take your will seriously. And so we do have a higher authority. Help us to see clearly, to have our hearts and minds fashioned and shaped by you according to your will. Give us the spirit of love, wisdom, and of speaking clearly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand for our hymn.